I had the privilege of meeting with your leadership team and some people for, I tried Vork, jackfruit pork, last night for the first time, and was just delighted that your community is figuring stuff out together. And honestly, I travel a lot in lots of churches, and the truth is that's hard work to do, especially when a lot of us have grown up in churches where there's a should or a how or a what you don't say or navigate. And I just want to commend you, even before I begin, that having sat in a lot of living rooms and a lot of tables in a lot of churches over the last 20 years, there was a rare tangible community that is growing and loving and figuring it out in a messy way. And I tell people all the time, you don't have to work hard to be neat in community. You have to work really hard to defend mess and the right to it. And I want to commend you on that, because I think you're doing that. And I think that's a worthy pursuit. And it blessed me in the midst of my own journey, which I'll share a little bit about, but not maybe not too much. I'm going to pray for myself, because the gospel proclaims this to be a foolish act to believe that putting letters together to form words, to form sentences, could actually contain any kingdom work. And so I want to pray for the foolishness of preaching and for myself as I try to yield to what God has for us. So, Lord God, I'm so grateful for this group and this community, this fellowship of fellow travelers with you. God, I ask that in the midst of the foolishness of preaching, that you would make me little and that you would be big, that you would take each little letter and each little pause and word, and that you would chaperone it to the people that it needs to go to. I know not all these words are for everybody. Maybe some of them are just for me, but I pray, God, that the words that are yours for each person, that they would find good soil, and they would bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 times of what I could ever ask or imagine. Thanks for your good self and being with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So genetically, we are all almost identical. If you were to look to your left and right, you could actually do it. The genetic difference between the people that are sitting next to you is about 1%, give or take. Genetically, we are all almost identical. So that you can better wrap your mind around the statistics of that and how little that difference actually is between us, I want to offer just a little simple way to look at it. If you totaled up all the time that you have in a given year, if you summed up all the hours and minutes that make up a year's time, it's 525,660 minutes or 365 days. And if you thought of your body in minutes or days, your uniqueness from one another is 87 and a half hours per year. That's how different we are genetically. 87 and a half hours. That's just 3.5 days of difference out of an entire year from anyone else in the room. 361 and a half days, you are exactly the same as everyone else. Much of the time that I have spent as a pastor, about 20 years now, I've been walking with Jesus, has been spent trying to convince all people that we are all far more alike than we are different. That actually it's our common humanity that binds us together in a unique way, 361 and a half days of it. And this is so important. In this absolutely crazy world we are living in, to commit to the discipline of letting what we hold in common occupy the space in front of us and between the people we meet, rather than letting our differences stand in that 3.5 day space. What would it look like if we always kept the 361 and a half day reality between us? And we understood that everybody dreams. Everybody hurts, and everybody can love, and everybody will be afraid. What if we kept in mind that there's really only a 3.5 day difference between us, and that the person we most dislike, the person who has most hurt us, there's only a 3.5 day difference between us. They are only 3.5 days different between you and the person with whom you most vehemently disagree. 3.5 days difference. Or the person who voted differently from you. There's actually only 3.5 days of difference. That's it. Now, I personally wish I could corral those 3.5 day difference into a really bad long weekend and then get it over with kind of once a year, and then move on to all the things that we could share in common. We are more alike than we're different, and don't let going some let some algorithm convince you that actually that's more than 3.5 days. You actually are more alike than you are different. 99% the same. I've spent most of my time as a preacher, as a fellow traveler, trying to convince people not to focus on the difference, to focus on the similarity and commonality. And recently, however, I have felt that the 3.5 days of difference is becoming really important to me. To claim it as equally important to the kingdom work that God is doing. One of the most important philosopher theologians of the 13th century was a man named John Duns Scotus. He was called the Blessed John Duns Scotus, if you like long version, but Duns Scotus is how he's referenced if you read about him in theology. One of his primary contributions to our theological conversation, or the way we talk about God, was coining a phrase called hexeity. Hexeity, it comes from this word heck, H-A-E-C. The word heck, it just means this. And if you put up that next slide, it means this plant, this puppy, this bird, this tree, this person. It means this. It's just a simple word, this. It's a thing. It's a heck. I'm a heck. A heck, 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 a heck. It means this, 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 this. That's what the word heck is. It's just the word this. But hexeity was translated as thisness. And this is important for us. Thisness is the sum of the properties in every individual living thing that make it unique from any other living thing. And Duns Scotus made this audacious claim that each heck is so important and so unique that it cannot be talked about as a category at all. God did not create plants. God created this plant. God did not create puppies. God created this puppy. That's my puppy. He's so bad. I have poison ivy all over me, and it's from this heck right here. You cannot say God created the sparrows, but God created this sparrow. God did not create husbands, but this husband of mine. God did not create just trees, but God created this tree for a specific, unique, unrepeatable, irreplaceable thing in life. And you know why God did that and why God does this, says Duns Scotus, is because each and every individual heck, every created thing holds within itself the opportunity to reveal something about God. In Romans 1:20, it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So that people are without excuse. Do you see every created thing, without exception, created thing, holds within it the potential of revealing something of God. All around us, every single day, there are the possibilities of divine revelations if we have eyes to see and the time to take a look. A plant springing up. Can you see through this how God brings new life out of barren earth? A bird soaring through the air. I have bald eagles out in front of my house. When they're rising on those thermals, can I see that this reveals that there are heights that I could never go without the power of the Holy Spirit beneath my life? The moon in all its fullness, it's so beautiful. Can you see through this that it's merely a surface making itself available to reflect a greater light? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. According to John Duns Scotus, each individual act of creation is a once in eternity choice on God's part. That each and every creation is an unrepeatable, irreplaceable, unique opportunity to bear witness to something of God. And each and every this is necessary because it is going to take all of creation through all of history to even begin to reveal an ineffable or a God who is beyond description, his invisible qualities, his divine nature, his eternal power. Doesn't it make you so much more sense that when the scriptures declare, even though two sparrows are sold for a penny in our world, yet not one of them will fall to the ground without God noticing? It's so amazing. He would know when a sparrow fell because it was a once in eternity, unrepeatable, irreplaceable act of God to reveal God, and now never again it will happen. He knows when it falls. Any created thing, when it falls to the ground, is an opportunity for God to be uniquely declared finished. It's done. And Jesus goes on to declare in verse 60, aren't you, or in verse 30, aren't you more valuable than a sparrow? Because you see, each and every human being, all of this, heck, your this plays an even more dynamic and unique role than just the general revelation of creation. Because the scripture declare that you don't just bear qualities of God, but you actually hold within you the very image of God. God could see something quite clear about God through you. Because we hear from creation, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So God created human beings in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. To uniquely reveal God's self to a world so desperately in need of God's self, God created humans. This is the purpose for which we were created for. When all the existential angst of a generation of college students, like, what am I here for? Well, you're here to reveal something of God. And I know and believe that each of us were created on purpose. See, because God has the absolute freedom to create or not create each and every living thing. Now, I believe there are things that were meant to be here that aren't. My husband and I had 11 pregnancy losses. I actually believe that God dreamed of having those children bear God's image here. So there are things that are not here that God desired to be here, but nothing that's here is accidental. Everything that's here has been created on purpose. And so if something has been created, we can believe that God intended for this creation to be. My existence means that God positively has chosen to create this. I'm not accidental. And your existence means that God has positively chosen to create this and this and this and this and this with not one bit of accident in it. You are here on earth on purpose, and you are here on earth for a purpose that only you could fulfill. You are an unrepeatable, irreplaceable, once in eternity choice on God's part to reveal to this world a glimpse of God that if you fall to the ground, they will never ever see. And according to Hexeity, we are not all going to reveal the same glimpse of God. Perhaps in 99% of the ways we navigate life or even navigate our Christian faith, we may find ourselves indistinguishable for somebody else. But I'm telling you, you cannot allow that 1% of uniqueness to get lost among the similarities. This is why it's so important that Vox is Vox and not whatever other church in town everybody thinks is awesome. This is why we don't create churches that are all replicas of one another, but a group of people, the work of the people, discerns and says, how in the world would God invite this body, this heck, to reveal God in this time in history? Not how would we repeat the 99% of what everybody else does. I'm telling you, you cannot allow that 1% of uniqueness to get lost among the similarities, because we all possess a thisness, and each body possesses a thisness that will reveal a different glimpse of God. Perhaps some of you will reveal the gentleness of God. And someone will say, why can't you be tough? Well, because I'm this. Some of you are going to reveal the jealousness of God. Some of you, your thisness will be the faithfulness of God. Others of you, your thisness will testify to the righteousness of God. Among us here today, there are those whose thisness will reveal a glimpse of God's compassion and mercy. Still others, a glimpse of God whose justice rolls down like mighty waters. Or maybe among us today, there is a thisness who calms stormy seas. Maybe there's a thisness among us that clothes naked people, a thisness that turns the other cheek, a thisness that turns over tables and temples instead. And the world so desperately needs all of the this-ness to show up. For there is so much more of God to be revealed in this world. And every single one of you is God's unrepeatable, irreplaceable, once-in-eternity plan to reveal something of God's self. Father Richard Rohr, he says it this way: there is a unique identity inherent in each being. Each one of us has been given our gift. That's our little heck. It's what makes me me and not something else. Heck cannot be cloned. It's the part of me that cannot be replicated. And Mary Beth Ingham, she continues, so I'm not just one of a kind. And you're not just one of a kind. We are not just one of a kind. We are one of an eternity. No pressure. Each of us has come with a gift. And if we do not give our gift, the world will miss out. Years ago, I was a barista at a small coffee shop in Evanston, Illinois. It's right north of Chicago, which is where I've lived for the past 25 years of my life. At that time, I was not where I thought I should be at that stage of my life. Like many people, I was 25 years old with a degree and making coffee. And I didn't really even know what I wanted to be when I grew up. On top of all of that, I was relentlessly breaking rules at that time. And the whole time, I was beating myself up for the fact that I couldn't get my stuff together. And some of you know that habit. You're so mad at yourself, and yet you just keep doing that stuff that makes you more mad at yourself. This is where I was at. And one of the fairly stupid ways my rule breaking manifested during that time is I was a cocktail waitress in the evening, and they served coffee in the morning. And so I would get home at like 2:30 in the morning, and parking in Chicago is ruthless. And so I would almost always park illegally and then oversleep my alarm and then end up with a ticket. And so I would take the ticket, and with no money, I would put it in my glove box and pretend it didn't happen. And so I had, you know, a stack of those orange tickets in my glove box and just believing in the, you know, they were going to go away or something. I don't know. One day when I finished my shift at the coffee shop, I came out to my illegally parked car, and there was a boot. I don't know if you guys do that in Texas, but there was a big yellow metal thing that makes it so you can't move your car. And it was on, and I had no money in my account at that time. I had a whole lot of parking tickets in the box in my car. And I just sat down on the curb and I started to cry. And you know when it's like the last thing? Have you ever had one of those days where it's like the last thing? And it makes you feel some type of way. Like there were lots of things, but it was like the last thing. And so I was having the some type of way last thing feeling. And it was then when I was sitting there feeling that type of way that the manager of the coffee shop saw me on the curb, and he came out and said, "Now come on and get up. You're making a scene in front of my shop, and I'll drive you to the DMV." Through tears, I told him, "I don't have money for all of the tickets in the box." And he just stared at me and let me cry it out. And as he stood there rather uncomfortably hovering over me, and I waited for him to be hard on me. Like, why are you so stupid? Like, why don't you just pay him along the way? But Billy didn't call me an idiot. Billy didn't ask me how I'd gotten into the mess. Billy didn't ask me to promise I would never do it again. Billy just said, "I believe there would be enough grace for you." And then he drove me to the DMV, paid all of my tickets, paid to have the boot removed, and then he never, ever mentioned it again to me. Now, that's a heck. It's a little gift. Let me be clear. Billy was not religious. I don't think he would have identified with any particular faith, but generosity seemed to ooze out of this harsh, clothed man. Generosity was Billy's heck. It was a core part of his this-ness. And because Billy let his hexiety take center stage at that moment, during a time when I only knew how to beat myself up for my failure to get it together, because of Billy's hexiety, I began to hear God whisper at age 25, "There might be enough grace for even you." There is a unique identity inherent in each being. Each one of us has been given our gift, our little heck. And it's what makes me me, and it's what makes you you, and not somebody else. It's something that could not be replicated. We are one of, not just one of a kind. We are a one of an eternity, and each of us has come with a gift. And if you do not give it, the world will miss out on an opportunity to see a glimpse of God. Now, I'm not saying there aren't dozens or hundreds or even millions of people with the heck of generosity. But there was only one Billy standing on that one curb next to the one me. And it was a once in eternity opportunity to reveal something of God. And there's only one you each and every day in each and every place you show up. That's why you're a once in eternity opportunity. There has never been another you before, and there will never be another you again. And there might be 361 and a half days similar to everybody else, but your 3.5 day difference from everyone else is critical. Your unique thisness is irreplaceable, and God wants to discover that, I believe, with you, to locate this that often gets lost and misplaced in the 361 and a half days of similarity. In Luke chapter 15, which is one of the most preached on chapters in the New Testament, there are three stories of something that has wandered off, gotten misplaced, or perhaps defiantly left where it was supposed to be. A sheep, a coin, and a son. In these stories or parables, the one that is lost or misplaced or far away seems to obsessively occupy the heart and mind of the one who is looking for it. And I want to invite you to consider, is it possible that you could believe that you obsessively occupy God's thoughts? That he thinks about you all the time? And the one who finds what was lost or misplaced or defiantly left is so overjoyed when the thing is found that he can't help but celebrate when the one is found. Would you be willing to consider that if you were to be found by this God, that there would not be condemnation or judgment or can you get it together, but actually a sense of joy that you had come home? The shepherd and the lost sheep. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he'll joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he'll call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." The woman with the misplaced coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses just one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she'll call all her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Or the father whose child has chosen to leave him. The younger son has packed all his belongings, moved to a distant land, and there he's wasted all his money in wild living, and he finally comes to his senses. And it says, he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him, and his son said, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer even worthy to be called your child." But his father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, kill the calf that I have been fattening up. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead, but now he's returned to life. He was lost, but he's found." And the party begins. See, there would be only one irreplaceable, unrepeatable you. And in these parables, God is the shepherd, and God is the woman, and God is the father. And I need you to hear this morning that if you ever wandered off, that even when it makes no sense at all for someone like God to leave the 99 for you, that the God who knows your hexiety, your unrepeatability, he thinks about you. And he will search for you until you are found because he believes you are essential. And if this morning you feel as you have been misplaced, maybe it feels like nobody even notices you rolled under the furniture of life. Know that there is a God who is obsessively thinking about you. That to God, your irreplaceability, that he cannot settle himself, that she cannot settle herself until she would search the world to find your heck. Even though God could create more coins out of thin air, God says, "No, but this one is so valuable." So she will leave nothing unturned for the irreplaceable you. And if you're the child who packed up your things and knowingly walked away from God, I was that child, then know this. Even while you're still a long way off from where you're meant to be, when you're sitting on a curb, our good Father is longing for you to return home. And when he sees you coming, he will run to you, throw his arms around you, and kiss you. And he won't call you an idiot. And he won't ask how you got yourself in this mess. And he won't make you promise you'll never do it again. He'll just say, there is enough grace for you. And then he'll throw a party because the once in eternity you has returned. Hexeity declares this better news that God did not just enter into the world to save humanity in some sort of general way, but that Jesus came into the world to rescue and redeem the irreplaceable you in a specific way. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. There is a Savior, a rescuer, a redeemer who came to save and rescue and redeem this and this and this and this and this and this in whatever way you need to be found or rescued or called back home. Because your thisness is a once in eternity occurrence. And each of you has come with an individual and unique gift, a heck that is meant to take center stage in your life so the world does not miss out on an irreplaceable glimpse of God. I want so badly to convince you of this. Because I believe if all of us really knew, like in a cellular, molecular way knew that we were beloved, that we were essential, that we were irreplaceable to God, that it really would begin to change the whole world. Not only because our this would bring such glorious glimpses to God, but because if we became convinced of our hexeity, our thisness, maybe we could then begin to offer that it's true for everybody else as well. It would change everything in the world if we believe that it's not just some of us that have a heck, that it's not just a few of us that are irreplaceable and unrepeatable, but in fact, every single person has been created on purpose and for a purpose. That it's the kid at the border whose parents have been deported and they don't even know to whom he belongs. It's the black man in Chicago who was shot by a police officer last night. It's both the Palestinian and the Israeli that bombed each other this week. If we could believe that we were beloved and essential, I think perhaps we would begin to offer that to other people, and then we wouldn't shoot them, leave them in cages, or bomb them. Because we would understand that they're an irreplaceable, once in eternity, unrepeatable glimpse of God that I will miss out on if I don't defend, protect, and make sure they get to be their heck. It would change the whole world if we understood that our 3.5-day differences are not meant to divide us, but offer us a more full revelation of God. Glimpses of the divine that without one another's thisness, we simply will not see parts of God. It would change the whole world if we believed not only in our own irreplaceability, but in every person who cuts you off in traffic's irreplaceability. Your enemy's irreplaceability. John Duns Scotus gets wrongly called the father of individualism because he focused so much on convincing each and every person they were unique. But John Duns Scotus did not believe your thisness was just for you to become the best individual, you, your best life now. But so you could understand that this togetherness can only happen if we understand everybody's thisness. That it makes a more complete us. It's our difference, not just our similarities, that makes us essential to one another. For each one of us holds a once in eternity, irreplaceable, unrepeatable glimpse of God. Now, I know that not all of you will be convinced of that, that your 3.5-day difference your thisness is essential to the world. Perhaps you can't get there today. Or that there is a God that so believes this about you that he will search for you until you are found. Or that each of us in our unique thisness is here on purpose and for a purpose. That there's not a single person in the whole world that is disposable. Not one. And perhaps very few of you will be convinced that we are, in fact, all essential to one another. But for those of you who are convinced or becoming convinced or at least willing to consider that hexeity might be a reality, I want to give you two brief encouragements about thisness. The first is your this needs to deal with your that. Most of us accumulate a bit of that as we travel through life. And this should not be that. All of us already hold our thisness within us. Our thisness, our heck, is something that is in here. It's with us. It was given as a gift. You don't earn it. You don't create it. You don't do that. You have a thisness. You can't find your thisness. Your thisness is in you already. But life has a way of covering over our this with a whole lot of that. And uncovering your thisness requires that you deal with your that so you can be your this. Perhaps your that is something you've picked up as a result of an interaction with the events of your life. Perhaps you've experienced pain or rejection in your life. And that has formed a thick layer over your this. Your defense mechanisms, your suspicions about God, and your suspicions about other people keep your thisness buried in a safe little shell. If you're going to reveal your this, you have to deal with that. To discover your thisness, you have to figure that out. Maybe that culture you were raised in is like a wall around your this. You have a square footage you were raised in. It's known, it's safe, and you know the paces of its perimeter, but that has confined your this to biases and stereotypes that are not meant to be where your this lives forever. To discover your thisness, you have to deal with that. Maybe your that is simply a bad habit or an addiction or a behavior that you've picked up along the way, but it's robbing you of who you is so that all too often you end up who you ain't. And to discover your thisness, you have to deal with whatever the that is in your life. We spend so much time like being like, oh, you're that. Like, I don't really care about the that except for it ruins your this. Students in college, they drink and sleep around and act foolish. They do that repeatedly, weekendly. I don't want to focus on the demons of drinking and why you shouldn't. I'm not going to do that. I want to focus on, man, you have a this and that is robbing me. It's robbing the world. Deal with your that because there's a thisness that's so much more worth focusing on than all the time religious people spend on the that. We want to deal with the that because there's a this. And it's an unrepeatable, irreplaceable, once in eternity act of God. In the story of the son who was lost, the son that dealt with his that, it says he dealt with it by coming to his senses. That's how it's translated. The Greek word literally means to come and stand in front of yourself. So it says, as he's standing in the pen of pigs, and knee deep in pig crap, it's so far away from his identity. That's what that parable is supposed to tell. His Jewishness is absolutely violated. He is not his this at all. He is a that and covered in that. And while he's covered in that, it says he comes to his senses, and it means he comes and stands in front of himself and takes a good look. That's what the word come to your senses means. It means to come and stand in front of yourself. And I want to encourage you that the way to deal with your that is actually to be brave enough to come and stand in front of yourself and to take a good hard look at the that is ruining your this. Man, don't be all like devastated by it. It says the guy, when he discovered his that, it says he got up and went home. Like, he didn't wallow in that. It says he got up and went. Like come to your senses and then get up and went and move back into who God has designed you to be.
And as soon as he became clear about the that, he left the that and began his journey home to become his this. To discover your thisness, you have to deal with that. And that takes a whole lot of coming to your senses, a whole lot of standing in front of yourselves and taking a good, honest look. I shared with Wei and Rachel this morning as we were eating dinner. I'm not a plugged in person. I spent a year of my life walking across the United States. I walked from Seattle to Miami, and I did it by myself, and I did it with no cell phone or no headphones and no computer. And because I wanted to learn what it was to walk with God and not just know people who walk with God, and I wanted to learn how to walk with whoever God put in my path without me choosing whom I had a preference for. And one of the things I learned is that God is speaking all the time, but most of the time I'm so distracted that I can't even hear the that's that he's identifying. I'm telling you, if you get in your car and don't turn on the radio, and maybe if you don't have kids too, get a sitter. But if you could just focus for a second, I think God will just, and allow yourself to look at yourself honestly without shame or condemnation or fear, because he's not so freaked out by the that, but he really loves the this, that you could begin to hear God say, yeah, that, so not interested. That, I know you really think it's good, but it's that. But you're going to have to like spend some time coming to your senses to discover your thisness, deal with your that. The second thing I want to encourage you, if you're going to step into your thisness, you simply can't settle for being a them. We all have, I think, really deeply wired within us a strong desire to belong. Perhaps it's a leftover survival mechanism that reminds us it's not good to be separated from the herd. I'm willing to believe that. But perhaps it's this deep desire to be with one another is not a broken thing at all. Perhaps the desire to be in community is part of this image-bearing part. Like, we know we were designed. In the beginning, God said, let us create beings in our image to be like us. That there's something that we're like, I gotta be together because that's how we're gonna bear the image of God. However it came to be, the desire to belong, if not done thoughtfully, can rob the world of your thisness, that 3.5-day difference that declares the part of God that can only be declared by you. Do you know, I recently read this article, I track a lot with young adults because I spend my life with them, but that plastic surgeons are seeing more and more young people who can't stand their unique selves. And when plastic surgeons ask these young people what they would like to change about themselves, more and more young people are presenting a photo of themselves with some sort of universal filter that they've applied to it. I want to look like this filtered picture that I took of myself. And while most of you may not go as far as surgery, I would venture a guess that a significant amount of you place a filter over yourself before you present yourself to the world and say, I wish I could be this for real. The desire to belong is not sinful in and of itself, but our desire to have a universal filter, a willingness to conform in order to belong, it can be sinful. The world doesn't need a filtered you, something that makes you indistinguishable from everyone else. And God certainly isn't interested in a bunch of clones, or he could have just created us without the 3.5 days of difference. If you're going to step into your thisness, you can't be a them. Over the past few months, I've had a lot of time to think. I've technically been on sabbatical. I was placed on sabbatical from my job at the university because I officiated a wedding between two beloved brothers, Marcus and Roel. And because I officiated this wedding, the Evangelical Covenant Church suspended my credentials. And because of that, the university placed me on sabbatical and now has terminated my position. And so I've had a lot of time to think about what I've lost. You know, I lost my standing in the church that I've been in my whole life, that I've served for 20 years. I lost my job, congregation I love. I'm losing my home in 2 weeks because I lived in university housing. I've lost my income, and I was the primary income. It's crazy how many people I believed were friends I've lost that can't navigate my conviction that Jesus leaves the 99 for the one every time. In those moments of deep grief, which you can tell are real because I'm going home to pack up boxes to move from the place that I've lived around for 25 years. it feels really hard to be threatened to be separated from the herd. And the truth is, the devil whispers to me a lot, why couldn't you just be like them? And I'm telling you, in these moments, the temptation to simply conform to what makes everything easier and everybody more comfortable for everyone else, it's so great when you're in view of what you're losing. Just be like them. But because over this time, I have also not just lost things, but I have gained something so much better, a conviction about the irreplaceability, the hexiety of every person, of Marcus and Roel, and the irreplaceability of their love for one another. I just know that they're an unrepeatable, irreplaceable, once-in-eternity act of God as themselves and not with any filter that makes the evangelical world more comfortable. And I've gained that with such deep conviction. So now when the devil says even to me, why can't you just be like them? I am boldly responding, because I'm this. You and I are a once in eternity opportunity for God to reveal God's self to this world. Don't coast unaware of your heck, your unique gift that God has made you for this world. This, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Oh, we'll all be lesser if you don't deal with your that, or if you become a them. I need you to be courageous. I need you to not post your life with a filter, but to show up as your unrepeatable, irreplaceable self. My prayer for you is that you would do that work to uncover your thisness, that you would know that you are here on purpose. I know that because you're here. And God didn't create anything that God didn't want created. My prayer is that you would know you're here for a purpose, that you're going to reveal something of God in a place that I won't show up today to people I won't know. And you may be as compassionate as I am, but I couldn't be compassionate to that person in that place in that moment. And your heck's going to be important. The world needs you to show up as you and not some filtered version of them. And so as I close in prayer, my prayer is that you would sense that there's one who's seeking after you, that you would let yourself be found, but by the one who celebrates the finding of the you and not the you pretend to be, and that you would let go of your that. It's just a that. We all have that. But we don't all have your this. Spend more time thinking about that and just get rid of your that's. And may you know that even if you get separated from the herd, you really can never be separated from the love of God. And it will carry you through your fear of not being them. So let me pray for us. God, I know there's people in this room because there's people in every room and on every bus stop and every airplane and every home I've ever been in that has a hard time believing that they are a once in eternity, irreplaceable, unrepeatable act of God. I don't know when they forgot that. Maybe when their parents said something. Maybe when their grade said something. Maybe when a failure said something or an addiction said something. But God, could you come to each person and could you remind them that you are searching for them? They're not a lost coin. They are a coin that's soon to be found. They are not a lost sheep. They are a sheep for whom someone is looking. They are not a lost son. They are a beloved son who's been away for a bit and will be welcomed home. God, may you give people courage today to be found, to quit hiding under the furniture, quit staying in the pen of pigs. God, could you help people even right now stand in front of themselves and take a good hard look as a beloved person who has that to deal with? God, could maybe you give some people a vision of the that just falling away? How easy it is to pull their feet out of the muck they're standing in the pen of pigs? Will you have some people get up and went today? And God, could you assure some of the people in this room who are being called to leave the 99 for the one, who are being asked to stand apart in their families, in their communities, in their workplaces, at great risk, really, to being included. Can you help them not be a them? Can you give them courage by the power of your Spirit so that they could say, but I'm this and I need to be this so that somebody can see God? By the power of your Spirit, will you make us more courageous than the filtered world? God, can you for the real and for the always, can you remind them that you will never leave them or forsake them, that even if they stood completely by themselves, that you would stand next to them, just like the song said this morning, that you would stand by us even when the storms are raging. God, help them not be afraid and help your perfect love cast out all that fear. God, I pray for this body, for the 3.5 days of difference that is Vox, that even as you move them to a new building, that you would help them maintain the thisness, the irreplaceability and unrepeatability that you have for this body. Protect it, defend it, champion it. Call out the thisness. Help them continue to deal with their thatness. And God, we look forward to a day when the people of God don't want all the people of God to look like them, but that the people of God say, you're so different, it's awesome. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.